Well, again, the story of Jonah is a very familiar and I think a very compelling one. And in our time together last week, we sought to understand why Jonah ran when God told him to go preach. I mean, he was a prophet after all, but Jonah was being told to go to a place that he truly did not want to go. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were a warring, godless culture who were cruel beyond measure. And the two things that we discovered about Jonah that helped to explain why he did what he did, well, the first one was that he certainly was a prophet of God. Even though he did what he did, even though the whole story that we look at, Jonah did not handle things particularly well in this instance. It's part of the reason why I believe that Jonah likely did not write this story, because of the way that it is presented and the way there's no conclusion at the end. If you get to the end of that fourth chapter, you're not alone if you're going, wait a minute, how can that be the end of it? It's not done. Nothing's resolved. There's no happy ending to this story. And yet that was not what the purpose of it was. But Jonah, we read in 2 Kings 14:25, was used rightly by God. He was told to go to King Jeroboam II and said, go, God is with you, reclaim the land that was stolen. The king did it, and everything worked out great. Everybody loved Jonah. But Jonah got a second assignment. How many of you know the second assignment is often much, much harder than the first one? We go all excited in the beginning, don't we? Something God's called us to do, and we're all fired up. Yeah, let's go. And we do it, and it's done, and we turn, and there's another one. And wait, this isn't as nice. I'm not looking forward to this one as much as I was the first one. That's where Jonah was. But the other thing that we discovered about Jonah is that he was a devout nationalist. You understand what I mean by that? He loved God's people. I think he's got to be happy that he was, in fact, a prophet to the people. He loved them. The problem was, is that Jonah lost sight of the fact that God's love was not only for his people, but it was for all creation. That's an amen moment, I think, for all of us. Jonah skips that part because he is zealous for God's people. He loves God's people and God's love for the people, but that was it. He didn't want the others to have the love of God, apparently, but his fervor for the people, I think, probably might have even been a forerunner to the zealots of Jesus' time. You remember them? They were an insurrectionist group that was determined to throw off the Roman government yoke over the people that had been present for 100 years. And they said, we'll fix this. And they would do it through any means necessary, sometimes even violent. Now, Jonah was not about to go pick a fight with the Assyrians. But he sure in the world did not want to be an instrument of God's mercy to them either. Now, come on, I know some of you are sitting there thinking very piously, well, it's good I don't act that way. Truly? You sure? There's nobody that comes to your mind that you're thinking, yeah, this guy doesn't deserve God's love. These people don't deserve God's love. And in fact, every one of us can be seen in that category but for the saving grace of God in our lives. We were all lost. We are all sinners saved by the love of God. He didn't want to be used as that, though. He wanted the Assyrians to get exactly what they deserved. And so he ran. Headed down to a ship, tried to go to the furthest place he possibly could on the east coast of what is now Spain, to a town by the name of Tarshish across the Mediterranean. But you can't run from God. Minor point there, folks, that you may want to write down somewhere. I cannot run from God. He's always with us. He is always present. And as Jonah and all the sailors on that ship came to very quickly realize, God will use whatever it is that he needs to accomplish his purpose, even the supernatural. Now, there are a lot of people that are still not comfortable with the supernatural in the church. And part of that is because it's been taken and twisted and perverted, like everything that God does. Numbers and numerology can be seen in the same way. God created numbers to have meaning in the scripture, but Satan took it, twisted it, and perverted it, and now we have numerology from New Age, and people are looking at the stars and their zodiac sign and all of those kinds of things. And that's why I said what I did earlier. We always have to be careful, church, that we don't get enamored and start worshiping the created and take our eyes off of the Creator. That's where our worship is. Not to the created things, but to the Creator. Jonah, as you know, is eventually he gets tossed into the sea. And when that happens, as you read through the rest of the book, it initiates a string of miracles that God uses to accomplish His will. And the first of these miracles is what brings Jonah running back to God. So let's begin with the last verse. If you're in the book of Jonah, if you're not, find it. Again, if you hit the New Testament, that's too far. Go past the major prophets, go past Daniel, Lamentations, all those guys, and find Jonah. It's not big, it's only four chapters. First verse, or first chapter, the last verse, verse 17, Jonah 1:17. It says, "Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, there is something very important to recognize in this verse, and I think most people miss it. I know I did, until I began to really examine what it was that was being said. The important thing to understand about the first half of that verse is the subject, or the what is the main focus, is not the fish. It's the Lord. God is the focus of that verse, not the fish. The point the author was stressing was that God made a way for Jonah to be saved. That's what the emphasis of this is. It isn't the fish. I realize it's kind of hard to take your eyes off of that. I realize, because that's not a normal event. Mrs. Pauls was excited about this part of the scriptures. Little fish stick reference there for you, Pete. That's what that was. Mrs., never mind. But see, this represents such a struggle for the people that read Jonah in trying to understand why it was important. What's the deal with the fish? Now, there are certainly countless amateur ichthyologists who will tell you they have researched this and there are fish large enough that swim in the ocean to take in an entire man whole. And if you give just the right circumstances, there have been some instances recorded where someone alive was taken out of a fish. There are just also as many that will argue that no one can survive in the belly of a fish. You have stomach acids. What about oxygen? It got just drowned, just all of those things. Now, obviously, it's that group that's going to tell you that Jonah is nothing more than a parable or an allegorical story. I don't believe that's true. The reason I don't believe it's true is because Jesus references Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. And I got to tell you, if Jesus believed that it was true, that's good enough for me. That's all I need at that point. But we get so hung up on what it was that took place with Jonah that we miss what it was that God was actually doing. Yes, God wanted to save Jonah from drowning, but more than that, God wanted to save Nineveh from drowning in their sins. That was the purpose of why that happened the way that it did. And the most unfortunate thing about all of this is that we become so enamored with Jonah and all of the things that were taking place with him in that we lose the true purpose and the true sense of what it was that God was doing. Whatever it is God is doing in your life, my friends, there is more going on that you are not aware of. I can promise you that. Things that take place that you are not aware of. I'm going to use you, Ken, as an example, because you're sitting here and you can't do anything about it. Ken and I play softball together, as does Dave, and we're actually all three on the same team. Roger plays. Barry plays on the team. I don't even like them. So Barry plays. Who else? I got more ball players in here. Clayton's not here. Clayton plays, yeah. Larry was playing for a little while. You're coming back at some point, I'm hoping. Randy plays. So we got a lot of ball players in here. When older men get together to play sports, some of you wives are going, I know where he's going with this. They aren't always as cool-headed and mature as you might suspect they would be. When there's competition that's going on, when there's things that are taking place like that, men tend to get a little excited about things. And I know that I have had the privilege, as has Dave, as has Ken, to be used of God in situations where a cooler head needed to prevail. Now, none of us are going in there preaching or yelling Bible verses at people. But people know Ken was a pastor and loves the Lord. People know that Dave leads worship and loves the Lord. They know that I'm a pastor and I love. So they already know who we are. Now, we have a choice when those situations come, just as each of you do. What am I going to do? Am I going to intervene or step in some way? Now, what I can't do is go in and pour gasoline on it. That's not the idea. And we have to put our own emotions in check many times. But to be used of God in those circumstances, in those situations, there's more going on than just us being there being ball players. There's more going on with these guys that are always so intense, wanting to fight, screaming and hollering. What's going on that has this guy like this? So to be able to pray. Dave prayed with a guy that was injured, that got hurt, had an opportunity right there on the ball field just to pray over him. These are the kinds of things, my friends, that God wants to do in your life. You do not have to be a prophet or a preacher or a worship leader to be used of God. As a matter of fact, you're going to get used more than I will if you're listening, if you're surrendering, if you're asking God to do that. Jonah didn't understand that when he took off. He had a lot to do. I shared with you last week. I think Jonah missed one of his responsibilities. He should have been the one to minister to those guys on the boat. He should have been the one to ask God to have that storm stop by confessing what he had done and going to God and say, Father, please forgive me. Please stop the storm so that we can get and I can go where I need to go. I think God would have stopped the storm. That was Jonah's responsibility. And see, each of us here this morning have a responsibility to the minister to people that God puts in our lives. And again, this is not about spouting Bible verses, church. It's not about laying some huge theological concept on them. It's about being loving. It's about being kind. It's about not saying anything when you have every right to say something. It's about understanding what it means to be a representative of the kingdom of God. My friends, it's not easy. It's very difficult, as a matter of fact. But that's why the Holy Spirit is with us each and every day to enable us to be able to do the thing that we should do in that moment. But the whole thing with Jonah and the fish, was it true? Did it happen? Did it not happen? All those kinds of questions. Here's what I always come back to. The basis of physical truth of this account is the fact that God, the creator of all life, he's the one that established the laws and the order of nature. And he can supersede that at his pleasure. God is not bound by the things that we are bound by. I can only be in this room, in this moment, at this time. God can be here. He can be in Afghanistan. He can be in Texas, in California, in Italy. He can be anywhere and everywhere at all times because he's not bound by what binds us. My friends, can our hope come and our faith come to that place of expanding to recognize who God truly is? Can we fully come to the place of understanding God's not bound by what binds me? I was talking about those things that we cannot control with someone and helping them to understand that our concept of comprehension is not required for us to walk through these things. God's greater than all of that. Jonah forgot that, but he got reminded pretty quickly. And I wonder how many of us are going to be reminded of that quickly sometime in the future. How many of us are at a place where we need to maybe spend 3 days in a lousy hotel to get some time with God alone? Now, I pray it's not going to be the belly of a fish. That wouldn't be pleasant. But God has a plan for each of you today. He has an assignment for you to do. And each and every one of us are called to live in that way. So God can change the physicality of things at His pleasure. In this moment, He chose a great fish. Could He have given Jonah the ability to swim through the sea to get back to land? Yes, He could have. Would that have been any different than the supernatural strength that Samson had to be able to tear things apart? That was supernatural. God can do any and all of those things. But God is concerned, first and foremost, not about how things are done, but that the accomplishment of His perfect will is done. And He blesses us to use us as the instrument of that, church. That's the blessing that we have every day. I can be an instrument of God's hand. Now, you're still in Jonah? Let's get to the part where Jonah begins to turn his mind around a little bit here. He's very uncomfortable, as you might be. And so Jonah gets into the belly of this fish, and he starts to pray. I would have. I don't know about you, but I would have started praying pretty hard by that time. But I want us to look at his prayer this morning just for a moment. Not in the entirety, but a couple of things here that I think we can learn from Jonah's prayer. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord as God. This is the second chapter. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depth of the grave, I called for help, and You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All Your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from Your sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me, seaweed wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath barred me in forever. But You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, Lord, and my prayer rose to You in Your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." You see, Jonah had been running from God. Now he's running back to Him in prayer. And I think if you noticed, or perhaps you did, is that his tone in this prayer is very much like the Psalms. There's a very psalm-like quality to it. And in fact, there are 8 different references throughout this prayer that go directly to the Psalms of David. I think David certainly understood what it was to be in the situation that Jonah was. How many times was David writing a psalm of prayer or of thanksgiving or entreating God when Saul was trying to find him to kill him? David's prayers of confession after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, crying out to God. David knew what it meant to cry out. And Jonah, like David, I think, is rediscovering the omnipresence of God in his life, to know God is always with us. No matter where you are, church, no matter what it is that you're dealing with, God is with you. And if you leave this morning without remembering anything else, take that with you. God is always with me. Because when we come to that ironclad conviction in our hearts, I'm telling you, the lies of Satan can become very, very distant. The temptations are not what they were before, because I know God is with me. I know He will strengthen me in order to see me through what it is that He's called me to endure. But I love what happens here with Jonah, and you can hear it in the prayer. It's an indication, I think, that he is in fact beginning to understand, I need to change my heart. And there are 2 things that he prays that I believe that we can take with us in this prayer. The first one is this, that he is showing us how to pray in the midst of our failures. Let me say that again. Not in the midst of our sin, but in the midst of our failures. Why is Jonah in that fish? Because of what he chose to do. Because of the decisions that he made. How many of you have found yourselves in circumstances that you did not want to be in, and you're looking around for someone to blame, and there isn't anybody? It's like you're standing in front of a huge mirror, because that's the person who put me in this place. That's the one that brought me here. I keep making the same decisions time after time. I keep going around the same mountain time and time again. Just think about the Israelites. Why did they spend 40 years hiking through the desert? Because of the decisions that they made. And so many times, and especially in our culture today, we promote the victim mentality. This isn't my fault. It's not my fault. I had bad toilet training when I was a baby. It's not my fault. It's my mom's fault. It's my dad's fault. They got divorced. They should have gotten divorced. Why do I have to take responsibility? It's not my fault. Jonah came to the point of realizing he was the reason that he was there, because he was not obeying God. It was his disobedience that brought him to that point. And I'll tell you what that also does many times is it even prevents us further when we realize, my fault, I did this, then we don't want to go to God. I'm ashamed. I don't deserve to be able to take this to him. And even if I do, how do I know he's going to listen to me? I did this. It's my fault. And I believe that Jonah shows us an example of what it means to come before him and to just simply say, yeah, my bad. This was me. It was his failure. And yet that is a time that we absolutely must be going to the Father when we fail. Because again, you know, God's love, it's not condemnation, it's conviction. He brings conviction to our hearts so that we can come and to apologize and say, Father, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. Now, we know as a church here that apologizing and being forgiven of your sin does not take away consequence. We still have to walk through that because there's always consequence for sin, but it does not end in death for us because we have a hope that's eternal because of Jesus Christ. The second thing I think we learn from this is the importance of thanking God for confronting us with our sins. Did you catch that? I wonder how many times you might have thought of that, that God will confront you with your sin. The storm on the sea certainly revealed Jonah's sin, didn't it? Everybody knew. The guys on the boat knew. The circumstances were terrible because of what Jonah had done. But the people there needed to see that. And Jonah needed to be convinced again that he could not run from God. But my friends, I believe that it should be a comfort to us to know that God will not let us continue forever in our own form of rebellion. God pursues us, church, even when we have our backs to him. That's how great his love is. See, we're not that way. That's why it's hard for us to understand that. At some point, if someone keeps turning on you, if someone keeps becoming disloyal or whatever it is that happens, at some point we are going to go, fine, I'm done. Don't we? We have that point, that limit. I've had it. That's what this means. I've had it up to here. That's us. That's the human element. God's not bound by that. And that's why God is always there to forgive us. God is always there to extend his love to us yet again. And Jonah had to experience that. But for us today, I take great comfort in the fact that I don't believe God's going to let me get too far from him. Now, part of that is because I'm always asking God, hold me. Keep me in this place. But those times when I get off track, in those times when I'm running from whatever it is that I should be embracing, I know he's there. And Jonah teaches us, I believe, today to recognize that just like the old prophet Amos, Old Testament prophet Amos said in the 5th chapter, the Israelites were going through all kinds of horrific things, and Amos said to them, folks, God knows where you are. My friends, that's a truth for us this morning. God knows where you are. Now, as I start to wrap this up, make no mistake, God gave Jonah a pretty stern lesson here. This was not kid gloves. This was not easy. As a matter of fact, let me read just again a couple of the verses that I read before in the second chapter and recognize something. 5, 6, and 7. It says, "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, O God, brought my life up from the pit when my life was ebbing away. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you in your holy temple." You see, I believe when Jonah was writing or praying that, I should say, I believe he was this close to drowning. I think God let him get that close to losing his life, to understand what it means to totally surrender himself. Because in the midst of that, if you notice, he was still thanking God. Jonah had a change of heart that took place. And the two things that God had to see in Jonah, I believe, was his first, his willingness to surrender himself totally to God. And to realize that what God desired was more important than what he wanted. See, that's what it all comes back to at the very beginning. It wasn't important to Jonah what God wanted. It was important what Jonah wanted. I don't want the Assyrians saved. I got nothing to do with them. I don't want them saved. They deserve the judgment of God. Come on, you've thought of that. There's people in your life. There's those that you're aware of that you've thought, yeah, okay, God, smite. Let's go, smite. We need some smiting right now. It's Old Testament if you want it. But see, God wasn't going to do that. And he wasn't going to do that for the Assyrians. He was going to give them a way that they could receive salvation. So he needed to surrender himself first to God. But the second thing that he needed was what he then said in his final words of that prayer: salvation is of the Lord. He recognized the fact that the love of God was not just for his people, but for all, including the Assyrians. God loves that person, church, that you have the greatest trouble with more than you can possibly imagine. He loves that person that you have all that trouble with so much that he sent Jesus to save them. You say, well, they sure don't live that way. Well, maybe they need an example. Guess what your assignment is? You may be the one. This person. They come in the room, I'm out of the room. I don't want anything to do with them. They could be the one that God sent you to show them this is the love of God. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't know if I can do that. You're right, you can't. But he can through you. Amen. I've shared the story with you so many times of Corrie Ten Boom and coming face to face with that guard who was at the concentration camp where her mother and father and sister were killed. She knew him. He didn't know her. He had his hand out to say, Fräulein, God's changed my life, and I just want to thank you for spreading the good gospel. And she said, I stood there rooted to the spot. I couldn't lift my hand. But she said, I looked down and my hand was coming up, and I realized at that moment, that's not me, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the love of God being shown in this small, simple gesture. But you know, that was as much for that man, it was as much for her as well. The power of God's love in and through you. Jonah needed all these lessons. And he wasn't even done. God wasn't even done with him. Because if you read the very last verse of the second chapter of Jonah, it says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it, that's not a misprint, vomited him up onto the shore. You know why I think God did that? Well, he certainly knew Jonah. And Jonah began this whole thing by thinking that he would be in control of the situation. I think that last little bit there was for Jonah. Let's not forget this. You're not in control. You need to be obedient. And so Jonah, I imagine, is standing on the beach, shivering, probably a little cold from what's happened. He's been in water for 3 straight days. He's probably trying to wrap his head around what just happened here. Not only was I in this fish, but I smell like something that should not be near people ever again. And yet, God was not done. So Jonah ran from God, and then Jonah ran back to God, but it was going to be on God's terms. And see, that's part of what it means to surrender our lives to Him, church, is that we don't get to do this based on what I think is right, my comfort zone. Surrender means, God, how do you want me to do this? How do you want me to proceed? Do you really want me to go talk to that guy, to that lady? Do I really need to be nice to them? Yeah, it's on His terms. And God still had a plan for Jonah. Now, Jonah didn't get it right all the way through. Because next week, what we're going to look at is that then Jonah began to run with God, which was a good place to be. He ran from God. He ran back to God. Now he's going to run with God. And what we're going to see next week is the power of God to work through the most imperfect vessel. And I am thrilled that that is the way God does it. Because otherwise, I wouldn't be able to be standing here. And you wouldn't be able to do the things that you do when God calls you to. But again, all He's looking for is a life that's willing to be surrendered to Him. Is that where you are this morning? Are you willing to surrender it to Him? To do whatever it is that God calls you to do? There's nowhere else I'd rather be, church. I've tried all the other places. I've tried doing it myself. I've lived outside of God's will in my life. It's not a good place to be. So you may be sitting here this morning going, listen, Pastor Dave, I get all this. That was good. I enjoyed it. But I'm not in a place that I can do that. You don't know what I got going on in my life. You don't know what it is I've done. You don't know what I'm involved in right now. You don't know the way I think. And all I can tell you is that if this stubborn, self-centered man could come to God and God would listen to him in the face of his direct defiance, how much more so? He'll hear your prayer this morning. And He's looking for an opportunity to walk with you in a way that'll change your life. But you got to be willing to surrender. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the truth of this word this morning. And I pray, God, that each and every one of us are receiving this in the way that You desire for us to. Our circumstances are different. Our strengths, our weaknesses, our successes, our failures, all are completely different. And yet the thing that draws us together, the thing that makes us united in this, is that we are sinners saved by Your grace. And so, Father, I pray that we would today be willing to surrender our lives to You anew. That we would be willing, Father, to recognize the fact that Your plans are in place. They're perfect. And I just need to be where You are. So, Father, I ask Your blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray, God, that You would go with us and that we would be mindful with spiritual eyes and spiritual ears attuned to the things that are going on around us, so that when we see that person who is hurting, that You will give us a boldness just to walk up and say, hey, can I pray for you? Is there something I can do to help you? Because, Father, that's what it means to show the love of God to a world that is hurt, that is lost, that is dying without You. May it break our hearts, Father, and give us the what we need to be able to stand in the firmness and the fullness of who You've created us to be. Bless each and every one, God. Go with us, and please keep us safe until we come again. Father, we give You all the glory and all the honor for all good things that come from Your hand. In Jesus' matchless name I pray, amen. Amen.